The Bible reading today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Sorry, I don't have the page number. Oh, there it is, 1049. Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his properties between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord.
We're able to keep that open. Might have a little friend up here for the sermon. Brilliant. Well, we find in this parable this afternoon some big themes that get us right to the heart of the gospel, which is partly why we've, if you're here last week, we spent time in the previous two parables. We're going to be in Luke just next week as well. Just a great thing to place to be at the start of a new year. A new year, often we're encouraged, aren't we, to make much of self, you know, be the new you. Or perhaps more in keeping with our times, we're encouraged to be the real you. Not become someone else, but actually be the more authentic version of who you truly are. So whether it's be the new you, be the real you, here's some urgings from Jesus for us as we reflect at the start of the year. He urges us to take a slightly different path. The path that, well, says first of all, be humble and consider the natural state of your hearts. But then secondly, be encouraged as you consider the Father's heart for you. And so that's where we're going to go this afternoon. And the plan is that we'll do things slightly differently. We're going to pause at various points. Just for a minute, 2 minutes, there's going to be a couple of questions for us just quietly to consider ourselves. And then we'll move on. And the idea also is that at the end, I've got these sheets which have got those questions on, so you can take them away if you feel like you didn't have enough time to reflect just in a minute in your seats. And then also home groups this week. We're going to take these sheets and think together more about some of these questions as we start this new year together. So first of all, in verses 11 to 16, we see the natural state of the human heart, and we see where that takes us. We're introduced, aren't we, to a father who's got two sons, and the younger son is the rebel. Now let me address the elephant in the room. We're not going to call them William and Harry. And actually, to push that parallel, I think would be unhelpful here in trying to understand this parable, and actually it would risk making light of what is clearly quite a sad situation, isn't it? Although we might observe that what we have seen laid out in a devastatingly public way with the Windsors, whoever side you instinctively find yourself on, that is exactly actually the kind of disorder and disharmony that has the potential to bubble up from any of our hearts. For as Jesus pictures for us here at the start of this parable, the natural bent of the human heart is not good. Indeed, how glad actually we can be. We don't have the kind of fame that sees our family disagreements played out on quite such a public stage. So come with me again, look at the actions of this younger son here in the parable. His desires are for what he can get now. Father, give me my share of the estate. As he prioritizes those desires, he fails to honor his father in quite a dramatic way. He's effectively saying, look, Father, I want nothing to do with you. Given here we are talking about inheritance, he might even be saying, look, Father, you are as good as dead to me. Now, I think it's fairly clear that the father here represents God, as Jesus tells this parable. And so here we have a devastating and yet hard to dispute take on human nature. The view of God that says, God the vending machine. God who we can conveniently push away whilst still trying to get as much from his good, generous hand as we can. We began the service, didn't we? All good things come from the Father. As we sometimes teach the kids here at church, this attitude here of the Son, it shows the heart of sin. S-I-N, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to living your way. And you also notice here that sin isn't just pictured as a rejection of God. It's not a shove off God. It also vividly replaces God with other ultimate things. So this son, he says no to God, and instead he goes on a massive wild living spending spree. And John Calvin famously said, man's heart is a factory of idols. You know, we believe the lie that other things can satisfy us. Although we turn our back on God, we continue to be lovers and worshippers. But everything now is twisted. Everything is twisted, our love is misdirected and perverted. So how's this for another description of sin that we could teach the kids as well? S-I-N, shove off God, idols have got my allegiance. No need to look to you for fulfillment. And yet come back to the parable, because look then where the natural bent of the human heart takes us. This son, his worldly goods run out. He's left in need. This Jewish boy is found, we find, feeding unclean pigs. That is a picture of having reached rock bottom. And he's left with even his most basic of longings being unmet. No one gave him anything. You see, the story Jesus tells is like a cold shower. It is meant to awaken our wandering hearts to reality. Sin is a hard taskmaster. Idols don't satisfy. The natural bent of our God-rejecting hearts actually takes us into hard, bitter, deeply dissatisfying experiences. And people in previous generations were often better at putting things more bluntly and yet honestly than us. And so listen to Bishop J.C. Ryle. He's speaking about people in his day, 150 or so years ago, who are pursuing things other than the God who made them. And he says this about them as he observes them. He says, look, they're never really happy. Under profession of high spirits and profession and cheerfulness, they are often ill at ease within. Thousands of them are sick at heart, dissatisfied with themselves, weary of their own ways. There is a famine within, however much they may try to conceal it. I think that's what this parable says. Go after the idols, that's where you end up. And so this is our first point, just to pause briefly for reflection. You know, as Christians, we are not completely free, are we, from our idol-worshipping hearts? And so it's helpful for us to consider just these couple of questions now that I'm going to put up on screen, just for us to consider for a couple of minutes quietly as we sit there in our seats, and then I will continue. But I'm going to bring us back together. And like I say, this is just a chance to briefly start thinking about this, but then I hope we want to go away and think about some of these things prayerfully more. So we've seen human hearts and where they take us. And then we see as the son, as he sits in the pigsty, and he realises that his idols have fallen far short of what they offer, we then see true repentance. I love in verse 17 here, this moment is described as him coming to his senses. You know, so often the idea of stopping following our natural human desires and instead returning to God, that is painted as being restrictive, illogical, maybe even oppressive. You think about the world's perspective on Christian views to do with money. Or relationships, or sexuality, or beliefs about the sanctity of life, or all sorts of other things. Often painted as almost oppressive. And yet this man, he has pursued all that the world held out to him. And now he comes to his senses. And he realizes that what he had previously with his father was much better. Have you quiet, darling? Now each person's story is different, isn't it? But a common thread actually in many testimonies is that cold shower moment. You know, where our idols, suddenly we realise they have obviously failed us. Perhaps we remembered or heard for the first time where someone shared it with us, actually the love and care of our Heavenly Father. And that stood out and we came to our senses. But this story on repentance, it also shows us that realisation, even conviction, isn't enough by itself. It shows us that true repentance plays out in action. So verse 18, this son, he makes a plan about what he's going to do. He says that I'm going to set out, I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. make me one of your hired servants. Verse 20, he gets up and he goes to his father. Even when his father sees him coming and runs towards him, and we'll think about it in a moment, that wonderful moment, the son, he follows through on his good intentions. He still says, look, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. You see, here is true repentance. Not just a temporary doubting of idols, not just a sense that God is probably out there and feeling a little bit guilty about maybe ignoring him and not giving him his dues. A real conviction that leads to a humble, deliberate turning back to God. You know, one implication of this, it can be a really loving thing to pray that the Lord would help our unbelieving friends and family to see the futility of their idols. You know, I've prayed that prayer for people. Even though in praying that, we are effectively praying, like, Lord, make them a little bit miserable for a while. Help them realize those things are not giving them what they want. Because the second half of that prayer then goes, and then once you've stripped it away, show them how much better you are. Bring them back to you. And so we're just going to pause again. And just another question for us personally. I consider what ongoing repentance looks like in your life. Do you go the whole way, not just feeling bad, but actively coming back to the Father in humble repentance? Just 2 minutes again. Again, let me just draw us back together for now, because now we get to the really good bits. We've seen human hearts and where they take us, and now we see God's heart and what that means for us. So the son, he sets out on the road. He's resolved to repent. He's hoping, despite all that he's done, that he's going to find favor and he's going to get this position amongst the hired servants. And then his father sees him, and he's filled with compassion, and he runs towards him, and he embraces him, and he kisses him. And the father listens as the son admits his sin and acknowledges his unworthiness. And then the father cuts him off. Do you notice that? He doesn't allow his son to say his whole piece. But he doesn't cut him off in order to rebuke him or reprove him for the past. He doesn't cut him off in order to immediately lay down some strict rules and conditions for the future. Okay. He cuts him off in order to express his pure joy at his return. To point to the complete acceptance that he has found as his son. Not go and earn your keep with my servants, but let me call my servants to come and wait upon you. The best robe, a ring for your finger, sandals for your feet, the best food, the most lavish feast. I want to celebrate your return. These verses, they speak for themselves, don't they? No need really to elaborate. Here is the incredible heart of God for repentant sinners. He readily receives us. He loves us joyfully. He welcomes us back to him. And he does that because that is what it looks like for him to act according to his nature, according to who he is. Our God is love. Love isn't just something that he chooses to do, but it's right at the core of who he is. You know, for eternity, God the Father has loved God the Son. And God the Son has loved him back. Their whole intention, actually, in making this world was that others might be brought in to experience that same love that they share. And so because that's who God is, well, even this rebellion by humans isn't going to stop him from showering people with that love. I think, again, it's quite easy, isn't it, for us to conceive of God as a slightly less loving figure. One who it's quite easy to upset. One who takes offence and who we need sometimes to tiptoe around. One who we maybe need to convince to love us. That is not who God is. That is not who Jesus tells us, what Jesus tells us God is like here. Our God is one who hates to see people turn their backs on him, who searches for lost sinners, who through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus made it possible for the spiritually dead to be made alive again, who runs towards sinners when they return to him, and who throws a party to celebrate. Can we think about evangelism for a moment? We've been focusing mainly on ourselves, but can we think about evangelism for a moment? I think sharing our faith with others, it can feel like a bit of a chore sometimes, can't it? Something we know that we should do, that we want to do, but it just feels like a burden. It feels like sometimes it complicates our friendships. Well, I think we need to reframe evangelism if that's how we feel about it. Evangelism is simply holding out the invitation to receive this fatherly embrace, this joyful welcome, this invite to a party that is thrown in our honour. Of course, some people won't see it like that as we try and share with them. You know, the lure of idols is strong. Truth, false narratives persist that the return to God is a restricting move. But we know differently, don't we? Because we've experienced differently. And so evangelism, it's helpful just to view it as simply inviting others to join us in this amazing relationship of being loved by our Heavenly Father. Inviting them to come and share in this relationship that sits right at the heart of everything. Isn't that something we can confidently speak about with others? Come and be loved by the Father. And we try and put on evangelistic events every so often. You know, the Roots of Jazz event is one such example. I hope that those events do prompt conversations with friends as they hear something about the gospel message. But actually, we mustn't rely on events. We're all called to be gospel sharers. People who speak of God and of his love for us in our everyday conversations. And that is actually how most people come to faith. When someone just speaks to them in a natural way about the relationship they have with their Heavenly Father. Because people come to faith because they see that then, don't they? They see, here is someone who is delighting in this relationship they have with God. Here is someone who clearly wants others to share in it. And so, you know, if you are someone who's never really kind of got beyond, you know, first base, maybe your friends know you go to church, they know you're a Christian, but you've not really kind of got beyond that. Well, you know, do invite them to that jazz event. Honestly, it's going to be an amazing event, I think. It's an easy invite. They will have a good time. But don't expect the event by itself to transform everything. Actually, why not pray that the simple act of you inviting them along to an evening with good music would strengthen your friendship. It would make your friendship a place where you talk about things that matter to you. And that something, and that actually something they hear would prompt you then to get the opportunity to share something more of your Father's love for you. And the fact that that offer is open for them as well. You know, for many, the Christian God is just so remote, isn't he? So abstract. And so, of course, people are fairly ambivalent about finding out more. You know, why would he be relevant? Why would that be relevant? We can make it relevant by being people who enjoy our living relationship with our Father. And so again, we're just going to pause here and a couple more questions to think about. Well, one final time, let me just draw us together. And just briefly, I want us to finish by noticing the kind warning that Jesus gives us as he goes on to describe the older brother here at the end of this parable. And because this older brother, it seems, his relationship with his father is one that has become full of graceless duty. And we've just been considering the best news in the whole world, haven't we? That our God has got a heart of love and mercy towards us. And yet the older brother, he comes to resent that. For him, seeing God's joyful, undeserved welcome of another, even of his own brother, becomes a cause of envy and prompts cries of unfair. And we need to pause and consider how he's got to that point. I think actually there is a particular challenge for maybe those of us who've been brought up in the church, you know, in Christian families. You know, perhaps those of us where our testimonies do not include much wild living in far-off lands or pigsty moments. You know, being brought up within the people of God, that is a great blessing, isn't it? He has got the potential to keep us from perhaps pursuing the desires of wild desires of our hearts quite in the same way. But actually also it can make us less grateful, less humble, more entitled. We mustn't forget we are all born with the same human hearts. We all have these sinful desires. The Father's gracious, merciful love isn't just on display when he drags people out of pigsties. It's also front and centre when he keeps some of us from pigsties. When he gives us from the earliest age, you know, the means of grace, Bible instruction, church, community, the indwelling Holy Spirit that teaches us a better way, that draws us back when we start to wander down those paths. And so what a sign of our deceptive hearts that we could turn, what a wonderful blessing of grace and mercy that is. The reality that's expressed there in verse 31, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. I've given it to you. That we could turn that into, well, something that's about entitlement rather than into a sign that we have already received the most undeserved gracious position. And if we lose sight of why we're part of God's people, however we've got it, if we lose sight of that, it's not at all by our own doing, but by God's gracious provision and love, well, then our relationship with our Father is in danger of becoming like this older son's, one that's all about graceless duty. We will start to resent others being brought into that very love that we have been privileged to experience. We will start to put the barriers up. Resent it when others come in who kind of change the feel of things a bit. Be reticent to treat others as true brothers and sisters like the older brother does here. This son of yours, he says. And ultimately, I think Jesus warns us about this older brother because if we become like him, actually we will be the ones who are missing out on this joyful relationship of love that it's all about. And so as we finish, I wonder whether, like in verse 28 here, might our Father be just gently pleading with us to be people who come right back into the party. He's not calling us to come back into the party from like the pigsty miles away, or maybe there's some here where he is doing that right now. But for some of us, maybe he's just calling us, like the older brother, to come back into the party just from the field outside. Because his heart for us this year is that our Christian lives are marked not by, above all, a sense of duty towards him, but a sense of joy in relationship with him. So let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing picture that you give us here of your love for us. Thank you for how you have drawn us to yourself. Some of us with very different stories to each other, and yet each of those stories is a sign of your amazing, grace-filled, merciful love towards us. Father, we praise you for that. Pray that you would fill us with a sense of joy at this relationship with you that you've brought us into. I do pray that you would help us to continue to reflect on this passage individually with others, and in many ways would it shape the way that we approach this new year that we have ahead of us. I pray for your help. Amen. What I'll do is I will leave these are just the sheets with those questions